And as I said earlier, there is a handout, which you should have in your pack, headed Rebuilding After the Crisis, and there are some gaps to fill in if you find that helpful. Do follow now and take it away and reflect through the week on what we've heard. It's a time of crisis and a time of rebuilding. 18 months after the start of the first lockdown, it's beginning to feel like we might be emerging from the crisis, though we're aware that things could get worse again. We're beginning to wonder, could things return to normal, whatever the new normal might be? We're beginning to ask, when will I go back to those things I used to do, meeting those people I used to meet? We're beginning to think about rebuilding as a nation, as a church family, as individuals. But we're also aware of how much the last 18 months have affected us. I know I am. Many of us have become more self-focused, more inward-looking. The government have told us that gathered worship of God is non-essential. Perhaps part of us have come to believe that. Maybe that there's been a spiritual cost for many. A time of crisis and a time of rebuilding. And there are remarkable similarities between this point at which we stand today and the situation that Haggai was speaking into. God's word's always relevant. It's always God's word for us today. But as I've prepared for this this week, there's been a particular resonance. It's 520 BC, 2,500 years ago. And yes, there's enough evidence in the passage for us to know the year and actually the exact date that Haggai spoke. So scholars have worked out from verse 1 that this first message was given on the 29th of August, 520 BC. So we're just getting to the anniversary. God's people have been through a crisis, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and they've got to the point where it might be time to start rebuilding. But they're hesitant, they're not sure. And God inspires Haggai to speak these words to encourage them to start rebuilding. I've called this series, and also today's message, Rebuilding After the Crisis. And I hope and pray that, like me, you'll find the relevance for today is huge. So I've got 3 points following the passage. Firstly, it's not yet time. It's not yet time. So verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, what can we see about the situation from these verses? There's a king, Darius, but he's a foreign king. He's the king of Persia, the superpower of the day. He's not the king of Israel or Judah. The person who should be king of Israel or Judah is Zerubbabel, the next in line of David, but he's just the governor, because Judah is under the rule of the Persian Empire. Admittedly, things were a lot better than they had been. If you are familiar with the history of God's people in the Old Testament, or if you can, with a magnifying glass, see this slide, sorry it's so small, then you'll know or you'll see that the kingdom divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and then Israel were taken into exile by Assyria, the previous superpower, as God's judgment for their sin. And then in 586 BC, Judah were taken into exile by Babylon for their sin, and much of Jerusalem, including the temple, was destroyed. But God rules over the superpowers just as he rules over the little nations. And in time, Persia conquered Babylon, and King Cyrus issued an order that whoever wanted to go back to Jerusalem could. You can read about this in the book of Ezra, and I'd encourage you to do that in the next week if you can. So just 6 chapters of Ezra, a great history lesson. Initially, the people were given permission to rebuild the temple, and this was seen as an urgent priority for the nation, maybe on the same level as the national priority today of getting the NHS cutting waiting lists. After all, for God's Old Testament people, the temple was where they met with God. He dwelt there symbolically. That was where his word was kept and heard. It was where his glory was revealed. It was where they experienced his presence. But then the leaders of some of the surrounding nations got concerned. They didn't want Jerusalem and Judah to rise up again in the area. And so they wrote to the king of that time, Artaxerxes, and asked him to stop the building. And he agreed. So in Ezra 4, we read, "The work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill till the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so rebuilding the temple moved down the list of priorities, both for the whole people and for each individual. Verse 4 asks the question, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" In other words, they'd stopped thinking about the temple. That was off the agenda. Instead, they'd focused on more personal domestic concerns, their houses, their gardens, their jobs, their security, their comfort. Very gradually, perhaps without them even noticing, they'd settled into a new way of living, day after day, month after month. They weren't worshipping God at the temple because they couldn't. God had slowly slipped off the agenda. And I wonder, are there any parallels with the church today, both here in Anlaby and further afield? 18 months ago, we stopped meeting for good reason. The government required us to. Many of us were scared and happy to comply. But then very gradually, we settled into a new pattern. The government told us gathered worship was not essential. Maybe deep down we believed them, even though God's word clearly says, don't give up meeting together. Rightly, we were encouraged to focus on self-protection. But deep down, as the months went on, maybe that became more important to us than it should have done. Maybe we became less focused on others, less focused on the eternal life that is our true home, less focused on God and his glory. Maybe as a church family and leadership, we became more reactive and less focused on God's glory. And I'm not pointing the finger at other people here. I'm pointing it very much at myself. I've definitely seen in myself a move to becoming more self-centered, more earthly focused. But now the way is open. We've had Freedom Day. It's quite ironic that I caught COVID about a day before Freedom. In fact, it was on Freedom Day, but anyway, that's another point. But perhaps we find ourselves saying, it's not yet time. It's not time to meet up with people again. It's not time to focus on serving others again. For some, it's not time to return to church again. It's not time to whatever it might be. It's not yet time. Well, second, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. We've seen the situation in Jerusalem, and we might expect God simply to say, get on with it, build the temple. But he doesn't. Because God isn't a hard taskmaster. He's a loving, good, fatherly king. And he reasons with his people. He says, look at the way things have gone. Verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. That's always good advice, isn't it? I don't know about you, I find it easy to get into a pattern of living and never stop to think about that pattern, what impact it's having on my spiritual life, my family, and so on. In fact, for a time during the first lockdown, lots of us were saying it's wonderful to have time to stop and to give careful thought to our ways. Until, if you're like me, before long I'd settled into a new pattern of living, and that careful thought had stopped. So God says, give careful thought to your ways. What's happened, people of Jerusalem, since you put off rebuilding the temple, since you stopped seeking my presence and my glory? Verse 6. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. It's not that they've faced famine. They've still had enough to survive. But have they been satisfied? No. Has their new way of life, their house building, fulfilled them? No. They've never had enough. They've never had their fill. And what about us? To the extent we've focused on ourselves, our earthly life, and as I say, I'm looking at myself first, are we satisfied? Is our house satisfying us, our self-protection, or are we disappointed? I know I am. I look back on the countless movies I've watched over the last 18 months. And of course, it's important to have time for leisure, but has it satisfied me? No. But why? Why haven't the people of Jerusalem been satisfied? What's the ultimate cause? Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains. God has done it. And we might think, well, why, God, have you brought about a situation where they're not satisfied? And the answer is, it's because of his love. He loves his people. He knows that in the long term, they will only be satisfied in a relationship with him. That's what we were made for, to know and to love and to worship God forever. So he won't allow them to forget about him. He won't allow them to shift their focus away from him to other things and be satisfied in the short term by those other things. So what must they do? Verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. They must complete the work on the temple because that's the way they show that God is their priority. His glory comes first. Relationship with him is what matters, what satisfies. What does this mean for us? What's the New Testament equivalent today? As God's New Testament people after Jesus, we don't have to rebuild the temple or any building. We're not talking about the reordering of the St. Peter's building, for example, wonderful as that is. As we've seen many times over the years, Jesus is the temple. And God's people, the church, is the temple, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So what's the equivalent today? Well, being concerned for God's presence, for his glory, for his church, his people. As we saw last week in Psalm 27, your face I will seek. Making God's glory and his people our first priority. I was thinking of a New Testament equivalent for these words in Haggai, and the Bible that was here has disappeared. So I will need a Bible, if that's okay. Oh, there we go. Brilliant. Thank you. So, Matthew chapter 6. Famous words from the Sermon on the Mount. I'll read a bit from verse 25. Jesus speaking, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Then verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Seek God. Seek God's glory. Seek the advance of his kingdom. Seek to live his way. And as you do, everything else will follow. I was reading a helpful article this week about how the church needs to respond to COVID. And the writer referred to these verses, and he mentioned three things we need to remember. If you're making notes, you might like to jot them down. They flow quite easily. From verse 25, our fear is futile. Fear achieves nothing. Our Father is faithful. He provides for the birds and the flowers. Of course, he'll provide for us. And from verse 33, our future is certain. We know we will be with God in his glorious presence forever. So what are we worried about? Well, here are some words from C.S. Lewis that I came across recently. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. So I wonder, do any of us need to hear this today, 18 months after the first lockdown started, nearly a month after Freedom Day? And I hope we can see it's not first and foremost about a particular thing that I do, whether that thing is meeting up with people or getting involved in an activity or meeting with God's people again regularly. First and foremost, it's about my heart. Is my heart refocused on God's glory, on meeting with him, on the welfare of his people, on the growth of his kingdom? And if I have been drawn inwards to focus on my own concerns, have I said sorry to God for that? If my focus has shifted from the eternal life with Christ to this life, have I said sorry to God for that? I've been doing that this week as I've been preparing, repenting, asking for forgiveness, for his help. And I found, as always, God's grace, God's wonderful forgiveness, that through the death of Jesus, he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. We can come to him with rejoicing and in full assurance that we're his children, looking forward to serving him from now on. And what about us as a whole church? Have we lost focus on God's glory and the growth of his kingdom, his name being put on display before the people of Anlaby and of Hull? And then, having looked at our hearts, we might then ask the question, well, what action might result from this change in heart? And when might I follow through with it? What people will I meet up with, and when? If I'm not joining in that activity, if I'm not, for those watching online, if I'm not meeting physically with God's people, when will I? What needs to change for that to happen? And then, having thought through what needs to change to get to that point, committing to doing that at that point. And for us as a whole church family, we need to go through a similar process. We need to ask, is our focus on God's glory and his people and the growth of his kingdom? And what new vision is God giving us so we can continue to fill our purpose, a Christ-centered community, spreading a passion for Jesus Christ across the Anlaby communities and beyond? That's a question I'll be asking the church council in the autumn, but I'd love it that we all pray about this. God doesn't just give a vision to a selected few. He can give it to any of his people. So please pray God leads us in how he wants his name to be glorified, his kingdom to grow, his church to be built in the coming years. Finally, I am with you. I am with you. God's people respond to what he said. Verse 12. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Notice how God has worked in their hearts by his Spirit, causing them to fear him, to reverence him, to put him first. And then wonderfully, another message comes, verse 13, I am with you, declares the Lord. They've sought the Lord. They've said, we will seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. And now he assures them, I am with you. And even better, verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord. He stirred up their spirit. He sent his spirit to enable them to do the work they'd committed to do. And isn't that encouraging as we give careful thought to our ways and as we look ahead into the future, as we say, yes, Lord, whatever that yes, Lord consists of? As we do that, he comes to us. He meets with us. He gives us assurance of his presence with us, and he helps us. His Spirit who lives in us fills us and strengthens us for the thing we've committed to. And there's a general principle there, isn't there, that as we respond to God's word for us for the day, with the beginnings of obedience, God encourages us. He comes to us and he strengthens us. I am with you. A couple of final thoughts. Slightly sort of miscellaneous, but I wanted to include them. So first, there's a lesson here about the law of the land. Romans 13 tells us, it's important that Christians obey the law as far as we're able to. But this passage shows us that God's command takes priority over the law of the land. The book of Ezra tells us that eventually King Darius did decree that people could work on building the temple again. But it's striking that in Haggai, that decree isn't even mentioned. What matters to Haggai is that God wants the temple to be rebuilt. And he deals with everything else, whether it's guiding the heart of the ruler of a superpower or guiding his people to start building. Perhaps there's a lesson here for us when the law of the land is against us. Don't be discouraged. When God wants the law to change, he'll change it. And ultimately, his law, his command, comes first. And then finally, it may be that you're watching online or with us today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. And if so, it's wonderful to have you with us. We love it when people find out about the Christian faith. I hope you can see how relevant the central message is for you as well today. Give careful thought to your ways. Maybe you've said to yourself, it's not yet time. It's not time to stop and think about eternity, to stop and think about my life and where it's taking me. God says today, give careful thought to your ways. Where are you going? How's it benefiting you? What's your eternal future? Why wouldn't you take the time to get to know the God who alone satisfies? We're going to just pause there for a moment. Maybe just take a moment to reflect on what you've heard. You'll see there are some questions to go away and think about. I encourage you to do that in this coming week, maybe even today. But in a moment, I'm going to give us one more question to think about and to pray about together. So just pause for a moment, and then I'll say what that is. I've said let's pray that God would lead us in how he wants his church to be built in the year ahead and his kingdom to advance and his name to be glorified. So I'm going to encourage us to do that together just for a couple of minutes, and maybe if one or two people who are happy to do so would like to pray out loud, you don't have to come to the front. What you say probably won't be picked up by the camera and the speaker, so that's fine. Let's pray together, and then I'll lead us in a final prayer.